Scripture in the Early Church by Robert C. Newman. Brief abstract of the talk, a survey on the use of Scripture by the Early Church according to various New Testament passages. We find that Old Testament Scripture is used to bring the message of Jesus to Jews and God-fearers, as a record of God's activity in previous centuries, as a revelation of God's character and human nature, and as a guide for how believers ought to live. The New Testament Scripture was being prepared to record the testimony of the apostles, who would not be living much longer, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Term Scripture. This is a traditional term used in English. It's borrowed from a Latin term, scriptura, meaning what is written. It's used in English Bibles to translate the Greek graphai, what is written, the Hebrew katuvim, what is written. Both of these mean what is written. These terms are used to refer to the sacred writings given by God, those given by God to the Jewish people through the prophets before the time of Christ, and those given by God to the early church through Jesus' chosen apostles. How was Scripture used? We suggest it was used in three kind of basic ways here. The Old Testament was used by the early church to bring the message of Jesus to Jews and to God-fearers, that is, non-Jews who worshipped with the Jews. The Old Testament was also used as a record of God's activity in previous centuries, as a revelation of God's character and of human nature, and as a guide for how believers ought to live. The New Testament, which was being prepared as the early church operates, was prepared to record the testimony of the apostles, who would not be living much longer, to the person and work of Jesus. So let's look at this first theme. The Old Testament was used to bring the message of Jesus to Jews and God-fearers. Well, the Old Testament as a message of Jesus. Take Peter's speech to the crowds at the Jewish Feast of Weeks, what we call Pentecost, in Acts 2:14 through 39. There Peter argues that the phenomenon they have witnessed, speaking in tongues, and the miracles of Jesus are testimonies that Jesus is Messiah. As fulfillment of Old Testament messianic prophecy, Peter cites Joel 2:28-32, Psalm 16:8-11, Psalm 110:1. Another example, the Old Testament is a message of Jesus, is Stephen's speech to the Jewish Supreme Court, we know as the Sanhedrin, in Acts 7:2-53. The Sanhedrin is trying Stephen for allegedly speaking against a temple and the law. In response, Stephen recites Israel's history from the Old Testament, quoting Genesis 12:1, 15, 13, and 14, Exodus 2:14, 3:6, and then the longer passage 3:5-10. Quotes Deuteronomy 18:15, Exodus 32:1. Amos 5:25-27, Isaiah 66:1-2. A third example is Philip's conversation with the Ethiopian official in Acts 8:26-40. The official, riding along in his chariot, is reading Isaiah 53, probably reading it aloud, and asks for Philip's help in understanding it. Philip explains that Isaiah 53 is describing the sacrificial death of Jesus centuries in advance. Another example of the Old Testament's message of Jesus is Paul's speech in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. That's a Antioch not as well known as the one in Syria, but further west in what is now modern-day Turkey. It's found in Acts 13:16-41. Paul is speaking at the request of the synagogue officials. They apparently realize that he and his group are from Israel and are trained speakers. Paul recites Israel's history, showing how the various promises and prophecies point to Jesus. He cites Psalm 2:7, Isaiah 55:3, Psalm 16:10, Habakkuk 1:5. Another example is Paul's speech to the leaders of the Jewish community in Rome in Acts 28:17-28. He Here Paul, having arrived in Rome under guard from Caesarea, explains why he's been sent in chains to Rome, that he is a messenger about Jesus and the kingdom of God. He seeks to convince the leaders about Jesus from the law and the prophets. He cites Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 as a prophecy about Jewish resistance to this message. Well, that's example of the first usage where the Old Testament scripture is used to bring the message of Jesus to Jews and God-fearers. The other use of the Old Testament we list here, we'll put together in one group. The Old Testament is used as a record of God's activity in the past, as a revelation of God's character and of human nature, and as a guide for how believers ought to live. Well, in Acts 1, verses 15 through 22, we have Peter's argument for choosing a successor to Judas. Peter cites Old Testament prophecy regarding the fate of Judas, implying that his place should be filled by a successor. Psalm 69, 25, Psalm 108, 8 are the two prophecies he cites. Another example of the Old Testament's record guide is found in Acts 4, 23 to 30, the believer's prayer in the face of persecution. Some of their leaders have just come back from facing the Jewish Supreme Court and have been beaten. And the Christians recognize that the ruler's persecution of believers is a fulfillment of prophecy and ask for strength and boldness to carry out God's commission. Their prayer cites Psalm 2, 1 and 2. Another example is found in Acts 15, verses 13 through 21, James' argument at the Council of Jerusalem for accepting Gentiles. James notes that the Old Testament predicts that there will be Gentiles who bear God's name so that they need not become Jews in order to be saved, as they can bear God's name as Gentiles. He cites Amos 9, 11 and 12. In Romans 3, verses 9 through 20, we see Paul's argument that no one is good enough to be acceptable to God. Paul cites a series of Old Testament passages, Psalm 14, 1 through 3, which is the same as Psalm 53, 1 through 3, Psalm 5, 9, Psalm 140, verse 3, Psalm 10, 7, Isaiah 59, 7 and 8, Psalm 36, 1. In Romans 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul's argument that sinners are given forgiveness rather than earning it, given forgiveness rather than earning it. Paul notes that neither Abraham nor David was accepted because of good works, picking out perhaps two of the prime examples that Jews would think of as righteous figures in the Hebrew Bible. The example of Abraham is taken from Genesis 15, verses 6 and 22. The example of David from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Romans 9 through 11, we see Paul's response to the concern that Jews were subjected to their Messiah. Paul, too, is concerned, but this does not argue against Christianity as it was predicted. He cites about 30 passages from the Old Testament, mostly from Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, Psalms, Isaiah, and Hosea. We come to the third big category of usage, and this relates to the New Testament itself, which is in the process of being prepared at the time these scripture passages we cite were written. The New Testament was prepared to record the testimony of the apostles, who would not be living much longer, to the person and work of Jesus. The New Testament is a testimony of the apostles, as sketched for us in Luke 1, 1 through 4, John 20, verses 30 and 31, John 21, verses 22 to 24, 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 15, 1 Peter 1, 12 through 15, 2 John 7 through 11. Let's look at each of these. Here's Luke 1, 1 through 4. The author Luke, in opening his gospel, gives us this prologue or introduction. Many have undertaken, he says, to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. John 20, verses 30 and 31, the apostle gives us some sketch of why he wrote John. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then similarly in the next chapter, John 21, verses 22 through 24, he cites Jesus' response to Peter, who has just asked, having heard what Jesus has predicted regarding Peter's own, what should we say, future, turns and sees John and asks what's going to happen to him. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because this, says the gospel writer, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things, and he wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Well, here's a, what should we say, a testimonial to the Apostle John, who is writing this gospel, and also a remark about a rumor that had gone around that the Apostle John would live until the second coming. And the passage here does not refute that, presumably John is still alive, but restores Jesus' statement to its original ambiguity. Jesus did not say he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This reminds us of one of the important features of both the Old and New Testament, and that is that we pay attention to exactly what they say, rather than some oral ideas about what it might mean, which may be mistaken. The Bible teaches us, I believe, the inerrancy of Scripture, but it does not teach us the inerrancy of its interpreters, and therefore we need to go back to what is actually said, and that's encouraged here. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul is writing to his associate Timothy, and he says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm." Here Paul is reminding Timothy of the importance of sticking to what God has actually revealed and not teaching false interpretations, false understanding of these things, not getting sidetracked into rabbit trails, we might say, but paying attention to the main purpose, what God has come to do is that we trust in his provision and that we seek to become those who love with a pure heart and good conscience, and that we not get into babbling, not trying to make ourselves teachers when we don't really understand the message of Christianity. In 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul speaks about his purpose of writing the letter we call 1 Timothy. He says, "Although I hope to come to you soon," he's talking to Timothy, "I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth." This passage reminds us that the purpose that we saw the church using the Old Testament for, a guide for how believers ought to live, that is carried over as well to the New Testament, and that the writer here is basically saying this letter of 1 Timothy is to help you know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. First Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, the apostle is looking back to the Old Testament, to the period of time before Jesus, and referring to the prophets who had written at that time, And he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Here Peter strikes the important note in the use of the Bible in the early church that the Old Testament contained prophecy about the events with the coming of Jesus and what was going to happen with him, and revealed things that about salvation history that were not even known to the angels who would be watching to see what happened, and that our purpose for these things then is for our own action and lifestyle to be transformed by this. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed, looking forward to the second coming, not conforming to the evil desires, but becoming holy. 2 John 7:11, the Apostle John says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both a Father and a Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Here the apostle basically says that there are deceivers. This is going to be a characteristic of Christian history. And that people who do not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah come in the flesh are deceivers and antichrists. And if you believe them and follow them, you may lose what you have worked for. Okay? That one must continue in the teaching of Christ, and if they don't, they don't really have the God who exists. And then warns them basically in the context that existed at that time of providing basically hospitality and quarters for traveling Christian teachers, that one should not do that for traveling heretical teachers, because you will share in his reward, just as doing the same for traveling good teachers, you would share in their reward. Well, that's the end of a rather quick tour of the use of the scripture in the early church. Remind you again, we have seen that the Old Testament scripture was used, we might say primarily, to bring the message of Jesus to Jews and God-fearers. But it was used as well as guidance for the church, as a record of God's activity in previous centuries, the whole period of God's interaction with Israel, as a revelation of God's character and human nature, and a guide for how believers ought to live. I think we see these same features being used with the New Testament scriptures as well, but also the New Testament scripture was prepared to record the testimony of the apostles about the person and work of Jesus Christ as kind of the main purpose as well. May the Lord help us as we study his word to make sure that we are concerned about these purposes in understanding his word. May we too use the Bible as the early Christians did to testify to the reality and truth of Jesus' claims.